Phil, and I am really, really happy to be here. I am the pastor of Hill Country Bible Church Southwest and one of the elders of that church, and we had the great privilege of being a part of God launching Two Rivers. It was like 8 years ago there was the commissioning service for this church, and we are really, really appreciative of you all, of everybody who has sacrificed to make this church possible. We are really aware of the important role you all play in the city of Gonzales, and our desire is to see this church thrive as a church that is following Jesus and transforming the city. And I also just want you to know that I just want to apologize to you for not being more visible as your mother church, because it's actually a good thing that you have a mother church. One of the things that means is you've got another set of elders that prays for you and looks out for you. And I want to introduce a couple of elders that I've got with me. Pat Dean over there and Chris Nelson, they're a couple of elders from Southwest. And we're here just to enjoy what you guys are doing, worship with you, and just remind you that we love you guys and that we're here. And the way that we function as an elder board and the way that that we all want to operate together is recognizing one really, really important thing, and that is our churches, all churches, belong to Jesus. Jesus is the leader of Two Rivers. Jesse's not. Jesus is the leader of Southwest. I am not. And what all elders do is they help churches come under the authority of Jesus by coming under the authority of the Bible. And so that's the role elders play. Another thing I want you guys to know, too, that maybe Jesse's probably told you this already, but there is an association of churches. There's over 20 churches that you guys are connected to throughout the greater Central Texas area. And so we pray for you guys, and we appreciate you guys. And we want to be, our elders want to be available to you, available to the elders of this church, available to you guys to move into what God has for you. And the best way we can help you do that is by making sure everybody's operating under what the Bible tells us is true. Because the way Jesus leads his church is through the authority of the Bible. And so as we kind of come under the authority of the Bible, we come under the leadership of Jesus, and we go the direction he wants us to go. And that's why I'm glad you guys are studying the book of Proverbs. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible. So if you got a Bible, turn to Proverbs. I actually want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10, if you could, because that's going to be something that I think is really central to everything you guys look at as you guys look at the book of Proverbs. And I think I saw in your notes you guys are reading through the book of Proverbs. Is that right? So that's fantastic. And this is really the theme of the book of Proverbs, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's what Proverbs is all about. And so I want to unpack this for you guys so you kind of have a sense of what it is you're reading and where it's pointing you and what it's trying to get you toward. Because there's a couple ways to approach wisdom, and there's two ways actually wisdom is kind of used in the book of Proverbs. One of the ways that you can approach wisdom is try to acquire wisdom by learning wise actions. And there's a lot of these in the Proverbs. Things like, don't do this, that's foolish. Do this because that's wise. And so go ahead and take advantage of all of that you can to recognize, okay, if I'm doing this, my tendency is to do this, that's foolish. This is wise, so I'm just going to learn the practices. I'm going to learn the actions of how to be somebody that does wise things. That's the first way to approach wisdom. But the second one is really what Proverbs is after. The second one is the one that Proverbs is going to focus the most attention toward, the most push toward, and that is to becoming somebody who is wise. So not just somebody that picks up wise actions, but Proverbs is really designed to help us become wise people, to help us become people who know how to live in a way that glorifies God, regardless of kind of what's thrown at us. We're able to look at that and say, okay, this is what's going to glorify God. So more than a list of wise things to do, the book of Proverbs is a map for us to teach us how to become a wise person. And as you'll notice in the verse that we saw, that wisdom begins and ends with God. Okay? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the beginning and end. All of it wraps up with God. All of it's about God. All of it is eternally going to be proven by God. Wisdom begins and ends with God. And that's really, really good news. And the reason that's good news for me is because we live in a day and age where there is just a ton of information thrown at us all the time. There's a ton of studies, there's a ton of ideas and opinions and advice that just float around all over the place, and it can be really overwhelming because, you know, every day you're hearing some new suggestion or new evidence or new idea for what needs to happen, and a ton of things are changing really fast as a result. Cultures are changing, priorities are changing, values are changing, preferences are changing, styles are changing. There's a ton of change. In the midst of all of this change, there's a lot of people that are asking the question, well, shouldn't religious things change with everything else, right? I mean, shouldn't, if life is changing so much, I mean, if our lives today are so different than the lives of people in the book of Proverbs, why would we, like, listen to this and not, you know, adapt and kind of make things more current and more updated? And that's a good question. I think that's a fair question. The answer to that question is that while a lot of things around us have changed, and a lot of things around us do change, God does not. God does not change. The principles of the spiritual realm do not change. The way we relate to God does not change. The way that God has called us to relate to one another has not changed. The way that God has called us to glorify Him by reflecting His character, that has not changed. And those things never will change. So the good news for us is the Bible shows us that we can know what wisdom is and what it always will be. And that's what we get through the Bible. That's what we get through the Proverbs, and it's just fantastic. So wisdom is always going to be wise because it's always going to be connected to God, who's the beginning and the end of wisdom. And there's another reason that God is central to wisdom, because God is central to everything. There's a writer that I really like. His name is A.W. Tozier. And A.W. Tozier has said, what you think of when you think of God is the most important thing about you. What we think of when we think of God is the most important thing about us, because it changes everything about us. It changes our values. It changes our priorities. It changes what we do with our money and our time and our career choices. And everything we think is focused on and affected by how we view God. And so since wisdom begins and ends with God, and our view of God changes everything, our relationship with God changes everything, here's what wise people do. One of the ways we can become wise is to ask ourselves a question about everything that we do. And the question that we got to ask ourselves, whether it's related to jobs or relationships or decisions or anything, the question we got to ask all the time is this: how will this impact my relationship to God? That's a question a wise person asks all the time, because they're going to want to know, is this going to lead me closer to God? Or is this going to be leading me farther away from God? If it leads me closer to God, it's going to lead me toward wisdom. If it leads me away from God, it's going to lead me toward foolishness. So a wise person's always asking the question, what effect is this thing, this decision, whatever it is I'm doing, going, how is it going to affect my relationship with God? Will it move me closer to Him or farther away from Him? Now, some of you might be asking a question about this, because it's like, well, okay, I hear that, but I look at the verse, and the verse says it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And so you might be looking at it, might be thinking, well, I don't know about, like I don't know that I want to draw close to something I'm afraid of, okay? If we're supposed to be, you know, the fear of the Lord. And this is a really important verse, because fear of the Lord shows up in Proverbs between 14 and 18 times, depending on your version. It shows up over 100 times in the Bible. So it's a big question a lot of people have of, how do you reconcile, I'm supposed to draw close to God, but I'm also supposed to fear God. And I want to just kind of help you see what that means. And the way we understand what this phrase means is by looking at how this phrase is used throughout the Bible. And just let me get a couple places you can note these down and look at them later, because I didn't give them to the people with the slides. Sorry, guys. One of them is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Here's what it says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God, and with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. It's interesting that Deuteronomy mixes and combines the fear of God and the love of God. Those two things are woven together in this passage. This happens again in Psalm 130, verse 4, which says this: but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Right? Isn't that odd? I mean, because you'd think the more you're forgiven, the less you had to be afraid of. And so there's this really interesting dynamic in the Bible that combines love and fear together and says the two build on each other, the two kind of work together for each other. And I want to just kind of let you know what the biblical writers are doing, what God's doing as He spoke to these people and led them to write down the things that they did. What it's showing us is this: that our greatest fears point to our greatest loves. Our greatest fears point to our greatest loves. That the things that we are most afraid of losing are the things we really love. And this is a good way to check your own heart. Another thing you're going to see throughout the Proverbs is it says, guard your heart, right? Look out for what's going on in your heart. And sometimes that's really hard. Like, our hearts are very hard to assess. Sometimes they're hard to figure out what's going on. And so when you ask this question, what is my greatest fear? It's going to point you to the things that mean the most to you. The thing that you are most afraid of losing is the thing that you love the most. And so what the Bible is showing us with this statement is this. The thing that you look to for identity, for values, for your significance, for everything important about you, the thing you got to look to, that's got to be God. The thing that you fear the most, that's got to be God. So what it means to be wise is to have an approach to God that says, more than anything, I fear moving away from you instead of towards you. That's the foundation upon which everything wise is built. That we would be more afraid of moving away from God instead of toward God than anything else. That's what it means to fear the Lord. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when God, in everything he's written, in every command he gives throughout the Proverbs, in every statement that's wise, what God is doing is he's inviting us to him. He's inviting us to draw near. He's inviting us to be wise by knowing him, by drawing near to him, by coming close to him. He does that over and over and over. But here's what else you need to know. As you move toward God, as you seek to become a person that's wise by drawing close to God, you're going to be opposed. Every step we take toward God is opposed. And it's opposed by a number of enemies. There's three main enemies that oppose us as we seek to move toward God. And those three are Satan, the world or our culture around us, and ourselves. All right, so I just kind of want to take a look at these because you'll bump into all these things. As you guys try to apply wisdom and try to draw near to God to become wise, you're going to bump into all these things. And the first one I want you to notice is you're going to run into Satan and demons. You're going to run into a spiritual opposition. And we see this in Ephesians 6:12, which says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Okay, so we need to be aware that we're in the midst of a spiritual war. We need to be aware that there are spiritual beings that will come after us, and they've been doing this for a long time. Satan is really good. Demons are really good at opposing us, either spiritually or emotionally or intellectually or relationally, through other people, through temptation, confusion, weariness, frustration, accusation, distraction, discouragement. I mean, all gossip, conflict, all that kind of stuff. Satan is great at using that stuff, fueling that stuff, coming against us with all of those things. And so because he has all these different ways to come at us, because he's doing it for a really, really long time, you don't want to face Satan in your own power. You don't want to face Satan alone. You don't want to try to outsmart Satan with yourself. That's not the way that you resist him. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says something I think is important too. It says this. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Okay? Don't take Satan for granted. Don't ignore him. Recognize he's there. And it says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay? Someone, a person. Now, this is interesting because the Bible tells us that we are to function as a community. We are to function as a church. We're to draw together as a church. And this says Satan is looking for someone to devour. And what you see is this. What Satan wants to do when he's coming after somebody is he tries to divide them from the church. He tries to get them to move away from a church that's following Jesus so he can kind of get them one-on-one, because he's going to be able to overcome any one of us one-on-one. So he's looking to get people aside, to disconnect people from the church so he can have his way, and they're not going to be able to stand against him. So it says he's looking for someone to devour, but it says then resist him standing firm in your faith. Okay, so we have this enemy. He's really tricky. He's really good, but we're also called to resist him and to stand against him, and I'll tell you how to do that in just a minute, because it's the way we deal with all of the enemies that we face. So we're going to have to deal with the spiritual enemies, all the things Satan throws at us. You're going to bump into that. You're going to run against that as you try to become wise. The second thing, though, that you're going to run up against is our culture, the culture around us, the Bible calls the world. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15-16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Now, this is talking about the social pressures. This is talking about cultural values. It's talking about cultural assumptions that are opposed to God that we deal with all the time. We encounter all the time. There are these ideas that everybody follows because everybody's following them. And it's kind of like, well, I'd rather kind of be with everybody than away from everybody. That feels really insecure. And so we're going to have to often go in a different direction than the culture around us is going. Romans 12:2 says this, simply, do not be conformed to this world, right? So it says you're going to have to live differently from the world around you. Now, the tricky thing about that is there's a lot of the world, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of people in the world. So there's a lot of people all around us, and we live in the world, right? So it's not like we're able to kind of live somewhere else than the world. So we are in the midst of this, and we're always going to be encountering ways that God's leading us in a direction that lots of people look at and they're like, I don't know, that seems crazy to me. I don't know, why are you doing that? This seems the right way to go and not that. And a lot of times when the world all is moving in the same direction, man, it just seems wise to follow along with everybody else. And so many times what you're going to come up against is the wisdom in the Bible is going to be different than the wisdom of the world, and you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to choose, am I really going to trust that this is coming from God? Am I really going to trust that this is what God has said? Am I really going to follow him even if lots of other people go the other way? Or am I going to go with everybody else and just assume that this isn't quite what I need to do? But you're going to have to make decisions. You're going to reach this place all the time of having to make a choice between the culture and the world around us, right? And so you might be thinking, man, that's a lot, right? If you're doing the math, you've got Satan and all the ways he can come after us, and you got all the people around us that are not following God but going in a different direction. That's a lot, and you might think, this isn't very fun, right? I mean, this is like this is challenging. This doesn't sound easy. You're right, and it gets worse. Here you go. Here's how it gets worse. It gets worse because the thing that we're going to have to deal with the most persistently, the most constantly, the enemy that's going to always be in our face is ourselves. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So by far, the most consistent battle we have to face to become wise is the battle with our own sinful desires. They're with us all the time. The things in us, we have desires in us that we carry in us, we'll always have, that are going to value things on this earth more than God. There's always going to be a battle we're going to have to deal with over, are we going to lean toward what our desires want, which are earthly things, or are we going to redirect all those toward God, which is the one thing that fully satisfies us, that really can satisfy us. So we're going to have to deal with all these things, and sometimes we have to deal with them all together. Sometimes Satan comes against us, the culture comes against us, and our desires come together all at the same time. That's a lot of opposition, and so you need just to know that the path of wisdom is not an easy one. It's not something that you're just going to coast toward. It's something you're going to fight toward. So becoming a wise person is a fight that you got to be willing to say, I know I'm going to have to cut through a bunch of opposition to get there, but I have really good news for you. I have really good news, because the good news is this. We have a weapon that is stronger than all those enemies. We have a weapon that can unleash the power of God against those enemies in a way that those enemies cannot stand. And the weapon that we have that overcomes our enemies is the Bible. All right? This is the weapon that unleashes the power of God. And it's actually the only weapon that unleashes the power of God. Now you might be thinking, okay, well, there's other things that we do that are spiritual and are important. There's things like prayer and fasting, and there's things like that. What about those? And that's important things. Those are very important practices. But the thing you need to know about everything else we do spiritually is that it only unleashes the power of God to the degree that it is biblical. All right? So if your prayers are not aligned with the Bible, they're not coming from the Bible, they're not consistent with the Bible, they're not going to unleash the power of God. So only things that unleash the power of God are things that are biblical in all the spiritual practices we do, because this is the one weapon we have to stand against all the enemies that come against us, including ourselves. This is the thing that can move us and point us toward what God wants us to do. And I want to show you a couple places to talk about the Bible and its power. One of them is Ephesians 6:17, where the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual warfare, talking about standing firm for God, and he gives us the one offensive weapon. The one thing that's offensive, he mentions, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Hebrews 4:12 talks about the way that the sword works and says something really important about that. It says this, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." I love this about the Bible. I love the fact that the Bible is alive, which means it can do two things. It can fight for us, and it can do surgery on us. That's a wonderful thing, right? It's a wonderful thing. So all of the enemies that are outside of us, the world and Satan, the Word of God, the Bible, can fight outward toward us. And then all of the enemies we carry in ourselves, all those desires we have in ourselves that need to be removed, that need to be cut out, it can do surgery on us. Isn't that fantastic? This is a fantastic thing for us. This is a great opportunity for us to have this so that we're able to unleash the power of God toward the enemies that are around us. And I want to show you how this works. This is important for me to kind of walk you through how this works. So if you could also now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Because in Matthew chapter 4, we see the Bible being used as a weapon against opposition. And Jesus is the one using it. Jesus is the one who shows us how to use the Bible the right way. And so in Matthew 4, Jesus as the Messiah had a role to play. One of the roles that the Messiah had to play was he was called to kind of retrace certain steps in the history of mankind, and where mankind failed in those steps, he would not. And so there's a point where the way that Israel had failed God in the wilderness, Jesus had to face the same kind of situation and not fail. And so in verse 1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the reason that that happened is to fulfill that role in the job the Messiah was supposed to do. Okay, so that's why the Holy Spirit leads him there. And then it says this, so he's there, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, right? That's kind of like okay, thanks for that. You know, you're going to be hungry. Now, I've never fasted that long. I fasted longer, but I fasted to the point where everything smelled like food. Okay, so there's a point like, oh man, this chair smells delicious, right? There's you kind of get to that point, and so he's beyond that point where I have been, he's got very powerful physical desire for food, right? So Satan comes, the tempter comes, and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." All right, look, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know you're really, really hungry. Nobody's here. Nobody's going to care. Why don't you just impress me with your ability and turn these stones into bread? You'll satisfy your hunger, and you'll impress me. I'll become a fan, right? That's the temptation, right? Now, the only reason this is a temptation is because Jesus had the power to do it, right? This would not be a temptation for me. As hungry as I've gotten, I've never been tempted to turn rocks into bread because I can't, right? I mean, the closest I can do is swallow a pebble, right? But I'm not turning anything into bread. But this shows you that Jesus really does have this phenomenal power, which is important because what Satan's trying to get him to do is use his power in a way other than what God would have him use it to do. Use his power to try to kind of interact with and deal with what Satan is doing. And so he's trying to say, you got all this amazing power. Let me guide you in how to use it. And this is why we got to be so careful with how we deal with all the oppositions we face, especially when the oppositions are coming at us and we kind of sense they're coming from Satan. We got to be so careful that we don't try to do this in our own power, because Jesus didn't do it that way. The power that Jesus used was the power of the Bible. And he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. So in Matthew 4, verse 4, he says, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." All right, this is a very important statement that Jesus is affirming about the Bible, and that is the Bible is from the mouth of God. That's why it's powerful. That's why it's different than anything else. That's why the words that we read in this book are unlike the words of anything else. That's what makes them alive. They have come from the mouth of God. And so regardless of kind of how you view the Bible, I want you to know that Jesus viewed the Bible as from the mouth of God. Jesus submitted to the Bible as authoritative from God. Jesus' stand on the Bible was this is fully authoritative, this is from God, and this is what we all need to submit ourselves to and surrender ourselves to. The Bible is from the mouth of God. Jesus affirms that, and the power of the Word of God that comes from the mouth of God overpowers Satan. And so he was put away from that. Satan left Jesus alone after this point for a moment, and then he comes back again. So Satan's like, all right, well, we're going to play Bible games, right? I got a scripture I can use with you. And so he comes back to him with another temptation in verse 8 and says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. I'm sorry, I missed one. Hang on. It says, go to the next verse. This is going to be verse 5. Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. All right, so now Satan's quoting a Bible verse. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Right? Now, this is really interesting because he's like, okay, I'm going to take a verse, and I'm going to say, here's how you should use it. And he says to Jesus, you should follow this verse and use it in a way that you put God in a place where God has to elevate you. So you get the attention, and God the Father does not. So if you go to this place and you jump off, right? Everybody sees that, and all of a sudden they're going to see you not hit the ground. They're going to see you raise back up, and everybody's going to know you're special. Everybody's going to know you're amazing. Everybody's going to know you're a prophet. Everybody's going to know you're from God. I mean, everybody's going to know about this. Everybody's going to talk about this, and your reputation is going to be phenomenal if you'll just do what God said. Just make God do what God has said he's going to do. Just do that and everything will be better for you, right? That's the temptation. Now, here's the thing you need to know. As you read the Bible, we're always going to be tempted to apply it in one of two directions. Either we're going to apply it in a way that kind of advances us and elevates us and diminishes God, or we're going to apply it in a way where we surrender ourselves, give up ourselves to God. Those are the two ways to do it. So the Satan is trying to say, I want you to take the Word of God and apply it in a way that elevates you. So everybody's talking about you. They're not talking about God. They're talking about you. And Jesus says, no, it's not the way this works. And so Jesus once again says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus doesn't try to outsmart Satan. Doesn't try to do anything else. He just says, I'm going to stick with what the Bible says, and we're going to go with that. And so that temptation was overcome by the power of the Word of God. So Satan does a third thing. In verse 8, comes one more time, and now he's going to double up on a lot of things. He's getting desperate. And so he says, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Here's the temptation. I give you all the people. And if you have all the people, you don't have to go to the cross. I give you all the people. I give you all the cultures. I'll make sure everybody loves you. I'll make sure everybody worships you. All I need from you is for you to worship me and not the Father. Okay? I mean, think about that. Satan comes to you. I will make you wealthy, popular, loved, respected by everybody you care about. All you have to do is worship me and not the Father. And Satan himself, with the power of his ability to be persuasive, is bringing this to Jesus, allowing him to avoid something that would be really, really, really painful. That'd be hard. And Jesus, once again, stands on what the Bible says. And he says, be gone, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him. So the good news for us is that as we seek to move toward wisdom, as we seek to become people who draw close to God, we have a tool, we have a weapon that's going to be able to lead us through the opposition, over the enemies, over Satan, over the culture, over ourselves, and to draw us toward God. And so as you use the Bible, there's a couple things you need to know about this. One of them is the way that we apply it is going to be to glorify him at the humility of ourselves. Because the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that where joy comes from is joy comes from us drawing close to God. And joy comes from knowing we are a possession of God's. Joy comes from having God, not having anything else. Joy comes from being able to recognize, man, God is what's more valuable than anything else. Wisdom is also recognizing God is more valuable than anything else. And so as we move toward God, we will move toward joy and we'll become people who are wise. Now, it's going to cost us some things. It's going to cost us things on earth because there's so many things on the earth that are not compatible with God and don't move us in the direction God wants to do. So you're not going to have both. You're not going to become wise by focusing on things of the world and also trying to focus on drawing close to God. Because as we draw close to God, what we're going to realize is a lot of things in our lives, not necessarily bad things, a lot of things in our lives are cluttery things. They're things that get in our way, the things that bog us down as we seek to move close to God. So it's going to cost us some things, but I promise you this. Nothing that it costs you will ever be close to the value that we gain from being God's and drawing close to him and belonging to him. And so this is my hope for you as a church. This is my prayer for you. My prayer is that Two Rivers Bible Church will become a beacon of wisdom because all of you have drawn close to God. And as all of you draw close to God together, you draw close to God in unity with one another. And it's through that unity, through that love, through that devotion to God that you are able to demonstrate the glory of God in a very unique and powerful way. The only way you're going to do that is by coming together under the authority of the Bible and making sure that as God leads you, this is what you're going to go with. Whatever he says, whatever is in here is what you're going to do. That's my hope and that's my prayer for you guys. And right now, I guess I'll get you guys to come back up and continue to lead us in worship.